friends, one of the phrases that I regularly heard from my parents when I was growing up was, act your age, not your shoe size. I couldn't even tell you how many times I heard this phrase. And it worked really well for them until I was like 9 or 10. By the time I was 9 or 10, my shoe size was bigger than my age. My feet got big real quick, and so they had to come up with a new phrase with which to rebuke and encourage me. And so they fell back on the tried and true and age-old tested phrase of grow up. I'm sure that it would shock you to hear that I heard that phrase a lot. I was regularly and repeatedly told to grow up. And it may not surprise you that even today, my brother and I are still told to grow up when we get together at family events. It's one of those phrases that I hear most regularly from my mother. I have been told to grow up more times than I can count. And as much as that phrase is often uttered in jest or rebuke, it is actually really good advice. The normal progression of the human life is one of increasing maturity. The vast majority of people can expect to mature and grow emotionally and mentally, personally, intellectually, socially, spiritually as they age. This is part of the reason that things like dementia are so discombobulating and disturbing to the people who watch their loved ones suffer with those diseases. It goes against the natural order. We can expect that normally people will grow in maturity as they age. The regular transition of life is maturity, not descending back into a childlike state of mind. Our expectation for most people is that they will grow up. That maturity, friends, better prepares us to deal with the regular strains and stresses of life. As children, we would be overwhelmed by the responsibilities and tasks of adulthood, keeping a home, going to work, paying taxes, raising a family, all these things would overwhelm us. Maturity equips us with the tools that we need to live independent lives. Growth in this way is vital because we have to grow in maturity in order to do the things required of us for daily life. Friends, the same is true for us as Christians. We must grow in Christian maturity in order to do the things required of us as believers. Friends, just as we mature as people, we must always mature as Christians. We begin our lives as physical infants, and we begin our Christian lives as spiritual infants. Just as we mature as people, we must mature as Christians. In the same way, friends, that it would be unnatural for someone to remain an infant their entire life, it is unnatural for someone to remain a spiritual infant their entire life. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing about the unity of the church. And in our text this morning, we see that for the church to grow as it ought, we must grow into maturity as Christians. Christian maturity leads to church maturity and unity, which leads to greater maturity, which deepens the unity of the church. It's a virtuous circle. As we grow in maturity, the church deepens in unity, and so on and so forth. One leads to the other in greater proportion. So friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 14 to 16. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 664. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that one. That is our gift to you. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 14 to 16. But because it has been a couple of weeks since we were in Ephesians, I'm actually going to read from Ephesians verse 4, 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As we begin this morning. So read with me now, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Friends, Ephesians 4, 1-16 is an exhortation to live like Christians. It's an exhortation to live like we have been called to live. In verses 14 to 16, our verses today, we see that part of the work of living like followers of Jesus is growing up in Christ. We see in our text this morning that Christian maturity is important because, one, it makes us more like Jesus, and two, it unifies the church. Christian maturity is important because it makes us more like Jesus as individuals and because it grows us together in unity as believers. Friends, I pray that our time this morning will encourage you as you think of how the Holy Spirit has already grown you as a Christian. And I pray that our time together would also challenge you to continue striving for growth as a believer. Let's look again at verses 14 to 15 as we see that Christian maturity is important because it makes us more like Christ. Paul picks up in verse 14, he writes this, "Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." Friends, the "then" that begins this verse is pointing back to what he was talking about in verses 7 to 13. Paul here is inferring that if the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are doing their jobs well, if they are doing what they have been called and equipped to do, then people will be growing in maturity. If they do their job well, their brothers and sisters will grow in Christ. That's part of what he is getting at back in verse 13. The job of the people with the teaching gifts is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They do that so that the church can be built up toward the goal of achieving what Paul says is unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's the goal of what we are called to do. So my job, friends, and the job of the elders is to help you grow and mature in Christ's likeness. That's what Paul is saying here. Then he says what happens is that we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in techniques of deceit. Beloved, this is Paul's exhortation to these Ephesian Christians not to be immature and gullible. He's saying if these people do their job well, you will stop being immature and gullible. Children are so easily persuaded of things, aren't they? Right? You can persuade a child that the moon is made of cheese and that jackalopes are real, right? You can convince them of all sorts of different things. They believe in fairy tales and mysteries, and they are so easily swayed by those that are around them. Their gullibility is pretty innocent when you're talking about things like the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. Friends, this is evil when children are being taught to hate people who are different from them or when they are told that they can mutilate their own bodies because of how they feel at any given moment. Their gullibility is a great thing, but can also be a dangerous thing. We know, friends, that children, as they grow, will normally mature. When that happens, they will be less gullible and less likely to be influenced by different arguments and people. But friends, sadly, many Christians never grow out of this spiritual gullibility. Many believers stay spiritual infants. Paul is addressing this issue here, presumably because there are members in the church in Ephesus who are being led astray, like he says, by every wind of teaching and by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. This is something he needs to address because it is happening there in the church. And there are really two issues that Paul is addressing here in verse 14. The first he describes as being tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. The imagery that Paul uses here makes his point very well, right? These are people who are convinced or swayed or disturbed by every new teaching they hear. They are rocked back and forth by every new argument like a ship in a storm. These people never land, never put down anchor in a single theological or intellectual harbor of any kind. They're always adrift, being waved around by the storm. These are the people who, if someone says there is a new gospel with teaching that is contrary to the Bible, they believe it. These are the sort of people who, when someone says that they've discovered a new way of reading the Bible that allows for or encourages sins of different type, they run after that too. Friends, this is a sign of immaturity. These brothers and sisters have not done the work they need to do in order to learn their Bible and arrive at settled biblical convictions. Paul is warning here against that kind of gullibility. Friends, part of growing in Christian maturity is having Christian convictions. We need to hold those convictions with humility, understanding, friends, that others can have different beliefs and understandings and still be well within the bounds of Christian orthodoxy, but we do need to arrive at convictions. You have to know what you believe. You have to know why you believe it. Friends, you should know what you believe about baptism and why. You should know what you believe about church polity or spiritual gifts or creation or the end times, and you should know the reasons why you believe those things. It is good for you as a Christian to arrive at convictions, friends, but even as you arrive at those convictions, do not be proud of them. Be humble, friends, because like I said, Christians can legitimately hold to different understandings of some of these things and still be well within the bounds of orthodoxy. Humility in these matters is important because people can have different opinions, but also because you can change your mind. I have a friend who was born and raised Presbyterian. He was a convinced Pado Baptist. He thought that infants should be baptized and that was a biblical practice to do. But after years of prayer and study and reading and wrestling with his Bible, he began to believe that the Bible actually teaches that baptism is something only intended for believers. So he ended up changing his convictions. He started to understand that only confessing believers should be baptized, not babies. He's an example of changing convictions. That's an okay thing to do. The work of arriving at settled biblical theological views isn't quick. It takes time. It takes work, but that's work that we should be doing. Friends, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Theological study is not just for pastors. It's not just for those who preach on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. This is something that every Christian needs to do. It helps you stay firmly anchored in your faith. It keeps you from being tossed to and fro by every wind and storm. Friends, it's not hard to do. Read your Bible. Read it on your own. Think deeply about it. Read your Bible with your friends. Talk about it with them. Get some good books. Read some good books. Come to an understanding of what you believe and why you believe it, because that will help you grow in maturity. It will keep you from being gullible. So Paul addresses Christian gullibility here in the first part of verse 14, and then in the second part of verse 14, he warns against false teachers. He says, "Do not be misled by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit." Friends, this here is a warning. This is Paul warning his friends in Ephesus to be on guard against false teachers. Believers need to be wary of those who are willingly trying to deceive them. The sad reality is, friends, that in a fallen and broken world, there are people who are actively trying to deceive and confuse and to discombobulate believers. There are people who are taking the word of God and twisting it in such a way that they are using it for their own wicked gain. They misread and misteach the Bible in order to draw people to themselves. This is not a new issue. This is something that has been plaguing the church since its inception. This is why Paul needs to warn against it so early on in the history of the church. This is part of the reason why Paul warns against being gullible. The gullible are more easily led astray by false teaching. Friends, one of the best ways to defend against false teachers is to have a deep knowledge of the Bible. Friends, you need to know your Bible so that you can test the things that are being taught with your Bible. Friends, and this applies to me, don't just blindly trust and accept everything that I say. Test it against the Scripture. Look to the Bible. Read your Bible. Make sure that I am not saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. Friends, this is part of the reason that I try to stay so close to the text when I preach. I want you to see that I am actively trying not to deceive you. I am working hard to say things that are only drawn from the text. You need to know your Bible so you can check the teaching that you receive. Christian, this is not a warning that you should take lightly. There are people in the world who are actively seeking to lead Christians astray. They want to coerce them for their own political or financial or societal or personal gain. Things like the Word of Faith movement or oneness theology or prosperity gospel teaching or some political movements, all of these things and many things like them are teachings out there meant to deceive people from the truth of the gospel. There are so many things that could be added to that list, but friends, they are dangerous, unbiblical tools of the devil meant to distract and derail the people of God. You need to be wise. You need to not be gullible like children. You have to be watching out for these things, these traps that are laid for believers. It is important, friends, that we mature as believers and avoid these false teaching because as we see here in verse 15, our goal, friends, is to be like Jesus. It's to be like Christ. We won't be like him if we are gullibly following after every new teaching that is contrary to the Word. Paul warns us in verse 14, and then in verse 15, he gives us the reason for his warning. He writes there in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." Friends, this is the aim of our maturity, Christ-likeness. This is the reason we grow and we study and we seek to know the Word. It's to be like Christ. This is our aim as individuals, and we will see in verse 16 that this is our aim as the church. But friends, as believers, our goal in life is to be like Jesus. This is why we study the Bible to arrive at firm conclusions, to be like Jesus. This is why we avoid false teachers and wrong theology, because we want to be like Jesus. Friends, everything we do as Christians is meant to be done to make us more like Christ. So Paul, he addresses this teaching in verse 14, and then in 15, he talks about the truth. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, avoid what is wrong, speak the truth. What truth is he talking about? I think that's a fair question to ask about verse 15. Well, it could very well be that Paul is talking simply about any and all truth that is rooted in the Scripture. And I think that you can make an argument for that. I think there is an aspect of this where Paul is just saying the truth as we find it in the Scripture is the sort of thing that you should be speaking. But I think that fundamentally the truth that Paul is talking about here is the gospel. The truth that he is interested in this moment, friends, is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that people can only be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. This is the truth of faith alone in Christ alone by the grace of God alone. That is the truth that he is pitting over and against the false teachings that he warns about in verse 14. Friends, the gospel, it doesn't promise wealth or success or physical health or political safety or physical healing or power or influence or happiness or an easy life. None of these things are promises given to us by Christ. The gospel promises us salvation. That is the promise, that is the truth of the gospel. Salvation from what? Friends, salvation from the consequences of your sin. The good news of the gospel, friends, is that Jesus made a way for us to be made right with our holy God. Every human being, we're taught in the Bible, has sinned against God and so cannot be made right with him. And so the truth of the gospel that Paul is talking about here is the truth that we can only be made right with God in Christ. It is only by coming to Jesus for forgiveness for our sins, to be made right with God through him, that we can be saved. That is the truth that Paul is talking about here. Friends, that is the glorious truth of the gospel. There is one way to salvation. You cannot earn your way there. You cannot work your way there. You cannot do anything to be saved other than come to Christ in repentance. Come to him asking him to forgive you, and he is good and faithful to do that. And when you come to Christ, you are given the promised salvation. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. When you come to him in repentance, he forgives that sin and you are made right with your Creator. That is the truth of the gospel that Paul is talking about here. Friends, the truth is that we all need saving, and the only way that we can be saved is through Christ. That is the truth that we are meant, friends, to speak in love. We're meant to speak this truth in love. Well, why do you think Paul would emphasize that we're to speak it in love? It seems like a strange thing to have to say, but friends, it seems to me that he would give this encouragement for a number of reasons. This is a good exhortation for a number of reasons. The first being, friends, that the very act of sharing the gospel, the very act of evangelizing the lost is loving. Doing the act of telling someone that about Jesus is a loving thing to do. We are to share the gospel. We are to speak the truth of the gospel, friends, because of the love of Christ in us for the lost. That's part of what we are called to do. Christian, if you believe in the reality of hell, if you believe that hell is a true and real place and that everyone who does not come to Christ for salvation is going to hell, then you'll be motivated by the love of Christ in you to tell people about that reality. If you understand what hell is, the love of Christ will compel you to tell people about the forgiveness that is offered to them in Christ. Friends, to not share the gospel would be unloving. It is an unloving thing to do to not share the gospel with people. So, for example, I had lunch a couple of weeks ago with a young guy, and he had some questions about Christianity and faith and some different things. And so as we were talking, it became clear to me that this guy was not a Christian. He thought maybe he might be, but over the course of our conversation, it became clear to me that he wasn't. So at that moment, I had two options. One, I could say nothing. I could say nothing, and this guy could keep on living his life with the false assurance of salvation, and if he's not a Christian, he would go straight to hell thinking that he was. That's my first option. My second option is that I could tell him that I didn't think he was saved. Which of those two options is the most loving? It's the second one. The second one. The world would say it's the first, because the world would say that the first option would hurt his feelings. The first option would offend his sensibilities and would make him feel bad, and it would confront him in his sin. But friends, the second option is the more loving one, because it's giving him the opportunity to come to Christ for forgiveness. The most loving thing that I could do towards that guy in that moment was tell him that I didn't think he was a Christian. Because if he doesn't hear it from me, he might not hear it from anyone else. Friends, sharing the gospel is always the most loving truth that we can speak. It is the most loving thing that we can say, because it is the truth that provides people with an opportunity to turn to Jesus. But, and friends, this is important. We must speak that truth in love. We must speak it with love. I think that's the second thing that Paul is getting at here in verse 15. The manner in which we share the truth of the gospel must be loving. The way in which we say it, friends, Jesus is a great example of how we are to do this. When Jesus was talking to prostitutes or tax collectors and sinners of every kind, friends, he wasn't berating them with their sins. He wasn't screaming at them from behind placards. He wasn't shaming or humiliating them, friends. He was clearly, yet lovingly, calling them to repent of their sins and follow him. I think one of the greatest examples of Jesus doing this is with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He doesn't shy away from her sin. He doesn't avoid it. Instead, he lovingly enters into that conversation. He brings it up and he shows it to her. But he shows her her sin in such a way that she sees her need for him. He's doing it in a loving way. The love of Christ toward this woman is evident in his interaction with her. Beloved, you can't wield the gospel like a club. You can't bludgeon somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't use it like a weapon to beat them into salvation by smashing them with the truth of the gospel again and again and again. You can't argue someone into salvation by showing them how their sin is incompatible with a Christian worldview. Fighting, friends, fighting with people is not a conversion method. It's not a conversion method. Love is. Be loving and humble and kind when you share the gospel. Don't shy away from sharing the gospel. Just be loving in how you share it. Don't be proud or arrogant in your presentation of the gospel. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, and neither can they. So don't be proud when you share it. You were a dead sinner, we were told, lost in your sin, enemies with God, and he saved you by the saving grace that he pours out on all his people. You have nothing to be proud of. So be humble as you share the gospel. Friends, remember that according to 1 Peter 2, the gospel itself is offensive. Telling people that they are sinners is offensive enough. The way in which you say it should be as unoffensive as possible. This is a difficult line to walk, right? I will confess that I'm not very good at it. Right? It is a difficult thing to do. It can be hard to know when to speak up. It can be hard to know when to stay silent. But friends, the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit guides us in what we should do. It tells us when we should talk and when we should listen. And he gives us the courage to share when the opportunity presents itself. I remember hearing a story from a friend of mine about her interactions with one of her coworkers. This coworker was a practicing and self-proclaiming witch. She was a witch. I don't know what that means, but she said she practiced witchcraft. And this woman was very open about her feelings about and towards Christians. So this friend of mine didn't share her faith right away. Instead, she just worked with this woman, and she became her friend, and she started to trust her. And then eventually, when my friend's when her faith came up in conversation, the response of this witch toward my friend is, I think, the sort of response that we should always look for. She was shocked. She was confused, and her answer to my friend's confession of faith was, "But I like you." She was surprised that she liked a Christian because my friend had been unoffensive. She hadn't been berating her or unkind to her. She had been loving and made a friend, right? Our response should be, when we tell people the good news of the gospel, their response should be, "But I like you," right? We shouldn't be offensive people. When we mature, friends, in our faith, it makes us more like Jesus. When we become more like him, we are better able to speak the truth of the gospel in love to those around us. Our growth in maturity is growth in Christ-likeness, friends, and that growth only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Jesus is the source of our growth, and he is also the goal of our growth. And as we grow in maturity, friends, it makes us more like Jesus, and we see here in verse 16 that it unifies the church. Paul ends verse 15 by making it clear that the goal of our growth in faith is not maturity for maturity's sake. Right? Our goal in growth is not just to be more mature. Instead, Paul says it is to grow in every way into him who is the head. Right? Then in verse 16, he continues on with the implications of what this Christ-likeness means for the church. He writes there in verse 16, he says, "From him," that is Jesus, "the whole body," that is the church, "is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." Friends, our maturity leads to greater unity as a church. Paul is returning to that imagery of the body once again to show how churches are meant to work. Christians are brought together into local congregations, into churches, to be built into one body, a particular local church. This anatomical language, friends, is meant to help us understand what the church is and how it works. We are all given different roles in the church. Some are eyes, some are teeth, some are toes, others are red blood cells, still others are supporting ligaments. Every member of a church has a vital role that they have been gifted to play in that church. Friends, when we mature in our faith, Paul says that our maturity, our Christ-likeness, he says that it promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Beloved, healthy churches need healthy Christians. Growing churches need growing Christians. Mature churches need mature Christians. Paul tells us that the body builds itself up by the proper working of each individual part. Friends, the church is at its best when we are at our best. Now, obviously, this is never going to happen. We're not perfect. We will not be perfect this side of eternity. We are in a fallen world. The church will never reach perfect Christ-likeness. But friends, this is the goal regardless. We are to aim for Christ. But also, what we see here is a reminder that our maturity matters to more than just us. This is more than just a matter of our own maturity helping ourselves. Friends, your spiritual health, your spiritual maturity is important for yourself, and it is also important for your brothers and sisters in Christ. When people slide, friends, in their commitment to church, they usually justify it by thinking something along the lines of, oh, it's okay, it's only affecting me. This is not a big deal, it's just affecting me. According to verse 16, that is clearly not true. When you stop coming to church, when you stop serving the church, when you stop discipling and loving and caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ around you, friends, the body is then less able to build itself up. It's less able to grow in love because we are missing parts of the body. There are parts that are not doing what they are meant to do. Friends, what if a smile and a kind word from you is all that keeps somebody from coming back to church? What if you serving in childcare is the only thing that allows a single parent to hear the gospel? What if meeting someone for coffee every couple of weeks is the one thing that's keeping them from sliding into a deep depression? What if your singing loudly to a song that might not be your favorite encourages a discouraged brother or sister sitting around you? Friends, these what if questions can go on. What if, what if, what if? Friends, we need each other. We need each other. You have a role to play in the spiritual development of the men and women and children in this church. When you are growing in maturity and working together for the building up of the body, friends, that unifies us in Christ. Paul tells us that the motivation that we have for this building work, the thing that motivates us to be mature, is the love that we have for each other in Christ. We are motivated by the love of Christ. Just like in verse 15, the source of the unity and the growth that we are told of in verse 16 is love. Just listen. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. For building itself up in love. Friends, we do these things because we love each other. Beloved, this is hard work. Being a Christian is hard. Being a church member is hard. But the love that we have for each other as the family of God, friends, it motivates us to do this maturing work together. Like what else in your life is this important? We are called as Christians to help each other follow Jesus. We are called to help each other be more like Jesus. The work of discipleship is helping each other follow Jesus better. To disciple someone, friends, is a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. Every one of us should be helping other Christians follow Jesus better because of the love that Christ has for us and because of the love of Christ in us. Friends, for mature believers, this responsibility isn't a chore, it's a joy. The joy of discipling people is one of God's gifts to his people. There are few things in life as glorious and as rewarding as watching people come to know and love Jesus more. It's like God knew what he was doing when he designed the church, right? The joy of discipling people is one of the greatest joys you can experience, right? In his loving kindness, God knew that that work can be hard. Discipleship can be a hard thing to do. It can be an emotionally and physically and spiritually draining experience to walk a new believer from infancy to maturity. But along the way, guys, are gifts of joy as you watch someone love Christ more that are unlike anything else. It is a great gift of God. It is to your own spiritual benefit as you help disciple somebody because you are growing in the same ways that you are desiring to see them grow. Christian, just like you can't mature into adulthood alone, you cannot mature in Christ alone. We need adult role models to transition from infancy to adulthood. Christians need the same thing. We need role models. This is why, friends, we need to look to our more seasoned is the nicest word I can come up with. We have to look to our more seasoned brothers and sisters in the faith because they can help us. There are men and women who are members of this church who have been Christians for longer than some of us have been alive. They have a depth of knowledge and wisdom that we can rely on and go to and have help from. That is a kind gift. So friends, don't neglect them. Call them. Go to their house. Bring them supper. Have coffee with them. Have them disciple you. Lean on them for the wisdom that they have gained over their lifetime. That wisdom will help you and your vigor will encourage them. Friends, that's just one example of what a discipling relationship can look like. We are meant to live together, to mature together, to disciple each other because that growth, friends, is good for us and it's good for each other and it's good for the whole church. Christian, you cannot remain a spiritual infant forever. You cannot remain spiritually gullible forever. Just as you went to school to learn and study for the things you needed to be an adult, you need to learn and study the Bible to know the things you need to do to grow in Christ's likeness. Maturity is the goal of the Christian life because it means, friends, that we are becoming more like Jesus. We strive for Christ's likeness, even though we know we will never get there in this life. Right? The process of growing like Christ is sanctification. We will not be fully sanctified until we are fully and finally glorified in eternity with Christ. But we work towards that direction anyway, knowing that the Holy Spirit is doing this sanctifying work in the lives of His people. Friends, we will not be fully like Christ in this life, but one day we will be. One day we will be fully sanctified, and it is that hope that sustains us in this life. We hope for that day, but until that day, friends, we work to grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. We work to become more like our Savior. While we do that, while we mature in Him, we build each other up in love as the church, as we use the gifts that God has given us for the good of each other. Friends, there have been a number of times in my adult life when I have longed for childhood. These have been times of stress where I was weary of the responsibilities and realities of life, and I wished I could be a child again. I have never had that same desire as a Christian. I have never once desired to be less spiritually mature. It is a great and glorious gift from God to grow in our knowledge and likeness of Christ. Friends, our faith is meant to deepen. It is designed to grow. The Bible knows nothing of a perpetually immature Christian. So don't be like little children. Strive to grow in every way to be more like Jesus. I pray that He would help us do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it instructs us. We thank You for how it encourages us. Lord, and we thank You for the way it brings gentle and sometimes less than gentle rebuke. Lord, I pray today that You would grow us to be more like Christ, that You would help us to not remain spiritual infants, but that You would grow us into maturity, that we would be men and women marked by Christ, that we would grow to be like Him as individuals, and that as we grow to be more like Christ on our own, that we would be unified together in our desire to grow as a church. Lord, I pray that You would bless us, grow us in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. In His mighty name we pray. Amen.